Whether you call me Dave or David, just don't call me late for dinner. You're right. So as we have already established that the Word of God doesn't change, which of course for us is so comforting, because in order to understand His will, all we have to do is to study ourselves approved unto Him. 2 Timothy 2:15. And the fact that it doesn't change, we will always know how to be pleasing to the Lord. But now I would like to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25, of 1 Peter chapter 1. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So as we are like grass, we change and adapt as the things around us change. And while we're doing this, we have to be careful not to change the word of God to adapt our lifestyle or our change. A good example of this, the government. A few years ago decided to everyone to keep 6 feet apart. Which of course made it very difficult to go out and evangelize, right? And they even tried to make it to where we're not allowed to worship together. And each congregation got themselves together and decided the best way that they could seek to be subject to governing authorities, all while trying to make sure that they keep God before government. So then a lot of congregations started online services. Some did parking lot services, while other congregations never stopped regular service. Now, I'm not here to talk about this subject, just using this as an example. But when we face subjects like these, we need to practice Philippians 2:12. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to ask ourselves the question, who are we seeking to please as we face these subjects? And most importantly, throughout all of this, we also need to consider one another. If you would turn with me to Hebrews 10. 22 through 25. Starting in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now here I want to point out considering one another in verse 24. We work together to draw closer to God. Christ, throughout the Scriptures, refers to us as sheep. If you know nothing about sheep, know this. They stick together for safety. If they go wander off alone, that's when the wolf is going to pick them off one by one. There's numbers in safety. So it's quite fitting that we need one another to draw nearer to God. If we go off on our own, that's when Satan is going to pick us off. We need one another to work together. We work together by exhorting one another or calling us to draw near to God. So we need to encourage one another. And this leads us into our point this evening. As we work together, perhaps you have older generations intermingling with newer generations. And as we all adapt, as time goes on, things in this life changes. And so as we face subjects like modesty, this is where intermingling can cause hard feelings towards one another if we're not careful. As the Scripture talks about modesty, what exactly is modesty? As we see in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 5, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outwardly, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." And we also read in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, "In like manner also, that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." You know, when you read Psalm 31, the virtuous woman, throughout that text, what made her beautiful? Was it what she wore? Nowhere in there did it talk about her outward appearance. What made her a virtuous woman was her inward self, who she was to her husband, to her family, and to God. But as time goes on, modesty changes, right? Whereas in the new generations growing up, what is called modest today certainly wasn't modest 30 years ago. I'm studying right now with an older generation PK. Daniel knows what this is. If nobody knows what a PK is, that's a preacher's kid. He's an older generation preacher's kid. And he, growing up, was not allowed to even wear shorts. His dad wouldn't let him. He wanted to go out, try out for the basketball team. And his dad went to go talk to the coach asking if he can wear sweats underneath the uniform. The coach wouldn't allow it. Nope, he has to wear the uniform and nothing else. So he had to miss out on basketball. So take me, for example. I was raised by a faithful mother. My dad, throughout school, tried to find happiness at the bottom of every bottle. Of course, he didn't find it, and I'm happy to say now that he found happiness in the Lord. So he did turn to the Lord later. But growing up, my mom made sure that we were there every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening. She made sure we were there. All five of us kids, by the way. I have two kids. I can't imagine having five and trying to do it on your own. But growing up for me, I was a diver. If you know nothing about divers, all we wore were little Speedos. Trust me when I tell you, even then, that is not a sight you really wanted to see. But growing up, after high school, moving on, later I came to my senses and I realized that's not appropriate for somebody trying to profess godliness. I'm showing way too much. However, I still wear shorts. I allow my kids to wear shorts. But they have to, it has to be at least around the knees for me. For me, I just don't, it doesn't feel right to have the little shorty shorts, as a lot of women do out in the world. For me, it just doesn't seem right. Now, if you've never shopped for little girls in the clothing department, it's very difficult to find shorts down to the knees. So a lot of times they just wear pants. But as you compare the older generation to the newer generation, modesty has changed a little bit, hasn't it? Who's right and who's wrong? But see, this is actually where the beautiful aspect of the Word of God comes into play. As someday, as we talked about how our attitude towards God means everything. On Sunday evening, we looked at how we need to strive to produce the fruits of the Spirit and not the fruits of the flesh. And how we need to be long-suffering, gentle, considerate of one another. Monday evening, we look at how we need to look at the whole Word of God, not pick and choosing what we want to believe out of it. And all of that plays a part when we come to subjects like modesty. As we need to be long-suffering with one another. But we must also need to make sure we do not impose our thoughts or our think so upon the brethren. If you don't have a thus saith the Lord behind it, you cannot seek to try to bind that on the brethren. Unless it causes you to stumble. If it causes you to stumble, we need to look out for one another. We need to consider one another. And this brings us to Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. Please turn there with me. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. We see that, as we know, it is the same God whom we serve. God expected His children in the Old Testament to consider others. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8 says, "When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your house if anyone falls from it." Now let's look at a couple things here. Perhaps you don't know what a parapet is. As people in the biblical days, their houses were not built like our houses are built, where we have a pitch, we have shingles on the top of our roof. That's our roof. In that time, their buildings were made so where they could actually walk out on their roof. Perhaps during the evening time when it's getting a little cooler, they can go out and get fresh air. So they had an outdoor space and it was on their roof. That's how they built their roofs. And we see this in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. David talks about, it talks about David walking out on his roof. So you can go out on the rooftop and enjoy the fresh air. That's where they did it, was up on top of their roof. So as we were over at Daniel's house for dinner this evening, perhaps in that time it would have been up on his roof and we would have gathered together on his roof. So with that in mind, as I'm sure OSHA would really appreciate this, they would build a parapet around the roof, which is essentially like railing around the top of their roof. And the purpose was, so if someone else came over and they fell off, the bloodshed was not on you. So understand what the Lord is saying here. He is saying, He is commanding His children to think of others. If someone comes over to your house and they go up on the roof, If someone is careless on the roof, not paying attention to what they're doing and falls off the roof, how many of us would be like, well, that's your fault for not paying attention? You should have been looking where you were going. But the Word of God is the end all to all disputes. So as we may be trying to make excuses, God says, no, it's your fault for not covering your roof to protect them. And as we don't build our houses the same way as they did at that time, we can make the same application in our lives today. As we see in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 13, please turn over there with me. Keeping in mind this context is referring to food, but of course we can make the same application. Starting verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 8. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat, we are the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So just in case a weaker brother, for whatever reason, would stumble by something that you're doing, something that you have a liberty in Christ to do, if he stumbles, you don't do it for their sake. And some might say, well, that's their fault. They're the weak ones. They need to study their Bibles more. Again, God is the end all to all disputes. He says, no, that's your fault. You didn't consider your brother. It is your fault for not building the parapet around your life for the sake of others. The same concept applies to us as we approach modesty. You are to work with the brethren among you. So if you think it's modest, but perhaps the older generation who's around you, you're causing them to stumble because they're not grasping that concept. Be considerate of them. Think of them. You are responsible for the weaker brother. As Christ says in Matthew 18, verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depth of the sea. A lot of people think that that's very harsh. So as we might fight to the death to try to say that it's their fault for looking at me and not able to control themselves, Christ is the end all to all that dispute. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we seeking to please God or are we seeking to please man? Paul asks this question in Galatians 1 verse 10, but then he also answers it. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is a question we need to ask ourselves as we come to the service of the Lord. Are we seeking to attract the attention of men or women, or are we seeking to attract the attention of the Lord? So as you're reading 1 Peter 3 and 1 Timothy 2, as women need to dress in modest apparel, so as we seek to please the Lord, we can also be guilty of dressing up too much. What I mean, for women, for example, can put on too much makeup. You can have too much jewelry. Going to the store to shop for thousands upon thousands of dollars of jewelry just so you can wear. And in no way are men excluded from this. Have you seen some prices on some watches? Wow! When you buy that, who are you seeking to please? Are you seeking the attention of man, or are you seeking the attention of God? Now understand, I'm not saying that women who put on makeup, that's sinful. I'm not saying that. If you are seeking to be pleasing to the Lord, that's what you need to do. Because you are either seeking to please man or you're seeking to please God. And there is no in-between on that. Now, I'm not saying if you drive a nice car that that's sinful or whatever. Perhaps you buy that nice car for dependability, because it's dependable. That's great. Maybe you put on makeup to put your best foot forward to the Lord. That's great. So, for example, I'm in a suit right now. I'm not in a suit because I feel like as a preacher I have to wear a suit. But a lot of times as you travel, maybe not around this area, but if you go down to the Bible Belt area, they almost expect a preacher to wear a suit. I could actually cause a brother to stumble because I'm not wearing a suit. So as I travel, I like to wear a suit just in case if there's a brother in the audience that I would cause them to stumble. I think of them. Because trust me when I tell you, I have a lot more comfortable clothes than suits. But if wearing a suit helps my brethren to not stumble, then I will wear a suit. So be modest in your approach to the Lord. Think of your brother as you approach the Lord, because that's what we're commanded to do. Think of your brethren to not cause a stumbling block to them. And work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As it also says in Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Then also, 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we are to do, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now it doesn't matter where we are in our Christian walk, whether we have just started or we are about to finish our walk on this earth. You've been a faithful Christian for many, many years. We all need to seek to abound in love towards one another. It's about working together to draw one another closer to the Lord. So on that great and glorious day, we will be perfect, be perfected in the Lord. And Christ can present us to the Father blameless and holy. As it says in Jude 1:24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, let us be diligent to be found faultless before God. Let us not put a stumbling block in front of another because of modesty. Let us always consider one another as we work together to grow in the Lord." And as we don't know when God is coming, all we do know is that He is coming. Are we ready? Are you ready to meet Him? Don't let modesty come in between that. Let's continue to work together to go close to the Lord. Don't take for granted what we have in the Lord because we are liberated in Christ. Let us not take advantage or take for granted our liberties, but rather take advantage of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And if you're not doing that, now is the time to start. Now is the time to make your life right with the Lord. If there's anyone here who's not yet put on Christ in baptism, now is that time. As you have heard the word this morning, Romans 10:17, believe it. Hebrews 11:6. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. And you must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. And that is when you clothe yourself with Christ. And that is when you begin to walk in newness of life with Him. Romans 6:4. That's why this invitation also extends to those who have already put on Christ in baptism. But perhaps for whatever reason, you are not thinking and putting God first in your life. Perhaps you've allowed Satan to come back into your life. Perhaps you are not with the fold. Perhaps you're wandering off alone, as a lone sheep. Don't let Satan pick you off at the end. If you are in need this evening, I pray that you please come forward while together we stand and sing our Lord.